The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
The psalmist writes in Psalm 65, "Praise is your due, O Lord." Having now spent this time singing and praising our good and perfect God, we want to turn our attention now to worship through our tithes and offerings. If you're a guest with us today, this is family business, something that we do as members of Fellowship Community Church. And so as the plate comes by, please just let it keep going. It's our desire that you would instead receive something today. And so as the ushers come forward, let's do something a little different maybe. Let's just recite the Lord's Prayer together. And let's use debtors today, if you know the difference. We're going to try to, and if I say it wrong, just bear with me. Here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Thank you. All right. So yes, you get to hear from me today. My name is David. I get to be one of the pastors here at Fellowship. I'm just going to apologize in advance. But I was a voracious reader growing up. But even in the midst of all the reading, there were very few books that I was willing to go back and to reread. But there is one exception. There's a couple exceptions, but one of those exceptions that even today I go back and I read just to enjoy is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And so I realize that not everyone shares my delight in Tolkien's works. One of my friends has never actually been able to work through the books or even the movies. She just says, it's just a bunch of walking. Like they're just on a journey, they're just walking all the time. And that's fair. It's a fair assessment of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. But it's a walk filled with these beautiful, powerful moments. For example, you may recall that when Frodo finally starts out at the beginning of his journey, he tries to go alone. But despite his best efforts, he cannot shake off his closest companions. And so there's four hobbits by the end, or at the beginning here. And these hobbits are ignorant, they are ill-equipped for the journey, and they end up in this tavern. They're only a few days out. And they're waiting for a guide who never comes. And in this tavern, sitting in the corner, is this dark, hooded figure who comes to their aid when things suddenly turn dicey. The hobbits reluctantly receive the help of this man who goes by the name Strider, despite the fact that he strikes them as a brigand and a ruffian. Now, here's the thing. This man ends up being everything they need in a partner on this journey. He's actually a ranger of the north. He is, unbeknownst to the hobbits, Aragorn, heir of Isildur, the promised king. He knows far better than they what they're going to face, and he willingly joins them on the long walk. And the hobbits find in the story, throughout the story, that having a good partner really makes a difference. So last week we launched a whole new season of ministry together here as Fellowship Community Church. Pastor Rick unveiled this new direction for the year, captured in Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And let's just read it aloud together. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership. That's the word that is steering our course of action for the next year together. And as Pastor Rick explained last week, partnership is a translation of the Greek word koinonia. Now in Scripture, koinonia is translated with several other English words: sharing, participation, contribution, and honestly, most frequently is translated as fellowship. But in our day, like so many things, this word has been robbed of its meaning. Like, what comes to mind when you hear the word fellowship today? You probably think of people sitting around a table sharing a meal. If you're like me and come from a Baptist background, maybe you think of a large hall where, you guessed it, food is normally served, and people stand around with coffee cups in hand talking. Fellowship is just hanging out these days. Koinonia, though, is much more than that. Do you remember what the band of hobbits, men, elves, and dwarves who set off to destroy the ring together were called? They were the Fellowship of the Ring, which I always thought was really weird because I didn't know what fellowship actually meant. And though Tolkien often describes meals together in his books, that wasn't what made them a fellowship. It was their shared purpose. It was their shared suffering. It was their deep commitment to one another. And so the word partnership, we believe, better captures real koinonia, active, purposeful, intimate participation. And so one of our primary intents this year as a church is to rediscover partnership, to rediscover a deep, active commitment to live together according to God's call on our lives. Now, we recognize that partnership comes with its own baggage in 2025. And so when we use this word partner or partnership, we're not thinking of the cold, professional, business-like partner that you might see in a law firm or a corporation. There's a different Greek word to communicate that kind of a relationship, and that's not what we're using here. No, koinonia partnership is more like partners in marriage. It's sharing as family. It's participation through the good times and through the bad times, knowing that we're in this together, that we are for one another, that we desire the best for each other, and we're going to actively pursue that good together. And so last week, as Pastor kicked all this off, he started to show us what partnership looks like. He walked us through ways that partnership is lived out among believers as illustrated in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. But what really surprises me about koinonia partnership in Scripture, though, is who we enjoy partnership with. Now, there's the obvious one. Believers enjoy partnership with other believers. And so we have passages. We see this like in Acts 2:42, where they, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that partnership, that fellowship, that's our word, looked really different than maybe how we picture it today. There was a sharing in each other's lives, a sharing of need, a sharing of abundance, a sharing of Christ together. Or perhaps we read in like John, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But honestly, this who, other believers, isn't really surprising. We know that we're communal creatures. Recently, my wife and I were watching a show. I caught part of an episode called Limitless. And it was on the subject of pain. So Chris Hemsworth, who the show is following, he gets hooked up to this device that's going to shock him. And they just want to establish a baseline. How much pain can he really endure? And it's a device that goes from 1 to 15 in intensity of shocks, right? So Chris only makes it to 3 before tapping out. But then the doctor brings in 2 of Chris's closest friends. And they all get hooked up. And they start playing a game together while the doctor gradually increases the severity of the shocks they're each receiving. And you watch them playing Jenga and just laughing as they're like jerking around and getting these shocks. But what's funny is, or what's really cool is that Chris is actually able to endure all the way up to 15 as he sits with his friends. Partnership empowers us for great feats. Together, we're able to do amazing things as we partner together. So again, it's not surprising that Scripture would reveal that we're made for and that we enjoy koinonia fellowship with each other. The surprise actually comes when we read passages like 1 John 1:3, where John writes, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us." That's the fellowship with other believers. "And our fellowship," that's our word, koinonia, "is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:9 God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, again, that's our word, partnership, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We've seen all three members of the Trinity. So hold on. We get to experience koinonia with the triune God? Yes. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes. And if you remember last week, Pastor Rick shared koinonia, partnership is never used between God and man in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, suddenly we begin to see that. So what changed? Jesus, the cross. Something radically happened. God reconciled us to himself through that amazing sacrifice offered on our behalf. And so our relationship to God has changed. On this side of the cross, we get to have koinonia with God. How amazing is that? And so this is where I want to focus our attention for the rest of our time together this morning. We're going to be exploring partnership with Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, please open them up to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's read through verses 1 through 7. And so I'll just read it, follow along in your scriptures. I'm reading from the NIV this time. But Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises that so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So it's a powerful passage, and it's important to pay close attention to the order of thought presented here. So let's start at the beginning. In verses 1 and 2, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this is Peter writing, the same Peter who denied Jesus and then was restored by Jesus. This is an eyewitness to Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. It's one of Jesus' innermost circle. And Peter is writing to a very specific audience. He's writing to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. The ESV translates that as of equal standing to ours. That, friends, it is a succinct, powerful gospel explanation in just one sentence. These are people, he is writing to people who are beneficiaries of Jesus' righteousness, his perfect obedience to God in his life and in his death. Because of what Jesus did, he is their Savior. And so Peter's blessed audience, they have received a faith just like his as an eyewitness, as one who is close to Jesus. And as Peter continues, these are people who have knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge is an important word for Peter. It comes up a lot in his letter. And often when he uses it, he is referring to a specific encounter with Jesus, a knowledge of, like I can know things, but I really, like now I know. He's talking about that, I know now. I think Edwards uses the phrase, I know that honey is sweet, but then I taste it and I know. He's referring to this encounter with Jesus, which has led to trust in him. And so in summary, Peter is writing to believers. He's writing to followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of God who belong to Jesus. And so the matter of salvation is settled in these first couple of lines. Peter is sure that he is writing to brothers and sisters in the faith. Now, having established this fact and reminded them of this fact, Peter continues, and he writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life." I just have to stop there. His divine power has given us everything, everything that we need for a godly life. As I've been studying that, like that verse has just resounded in my heart this week. Some commentators believe that divine power there is a reference to Jesus' resurrection. Amen. If it is, amen. If it's because of the resurrection that we've got everything, great. Or if it's just simply because the power of the triune God has invaded our hearts, what a beautiful truth for each one of us. Those who belong to Jesus have been given everything they need for the godly life, or again, as another translation phrases it, all things. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so this is the phrase that Peter uses to describe the good life, the best life, the life that you and I were meant to enjoy. It is a godly life. And so for those who belong to Jesus, how to live that life is really not a mystery. He's given us everything, everything we need to live it out. How has he done this? Well, we've got verse 3, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The everything comes through knowledge, through knowing specifically Jesus. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we receive this everything. We learn this everything of the godly life as we know Jesus, who called us to himself by his own glory, which is a word talking about his majesty and his power, but also his goodness is another word pointing to Jesus' righteousness, to his moral excellence, his perfection. And so through his own glory and goodness, Jesus has then given his people his very great and precious promises, verse 4. So what promises are those? Well, we might think of promises from the Old Testament, like Leviticus 26:12. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. But this is Peter writing, who sat with Jesus, who walked with Jesus. Maybe he's thinking specifically of the promises he heard Jesus make to his people. Promises like, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back again and take you to myself. Or I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another advocate to be with you, to help you, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Or over in Matthew, the very last thing, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These promises were made by Jesus, and they have been kept. Even now, the one who belongs to Jesus has the Spirit of God in them, and Jesus with them. So he has given us everything we need for a godly life and more. Peter continues by saying he's given us these promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so finally, here is our word. It's the one in bold. It's translated participate here. It's the same word koinonia, but in a different word. So koinonia is partnership. This is the word koinon. So think partner. We are koinon, we are partners in the divine nature. Now, if it sounds like a strange phrase, it is. This is like the only time it occurs in the entire New Testament. Even today, this kind of language feels more in line with like New Age thought rather than Christian thought. The idea that I can be a part of God, I can join with the great consciousness of the cosmos. But so what's going on here is that Peter, writing from Rome, to a Roman audience, He's using language that his audience would be familiar with. And he does it several times in his letters. He takes the secular language around him, and he imbues it with Christian content. He imbues it with Christ. So how does he do it here? Well, what does he mean by participate or partner in the divine nature? And some scholars believe that Peter's looking towards the future. A concern is that there's a group of teachers that are saying Jesus is never coming back. And so he's actively fighting against that in the letter of 2 Peter. When Romans would use the phrase participate in the divine nature, they usually meant that at the end, at death, a person would be elevated. They would join with the divine. They would leave the body behind and their soul would be fulfilled. And so it would be at that point a person would escape the world. And so for Peter, they argue, Peter may be referring to the fact that in Christ we share immortality with God, and at the end we will share his perfection and be made immortal. And here's the thing, like the future may be in mind for Peter, but this whole section started with his divine power has given, which is a present tense verb, meaning this thing happened in the past and is continuing with effects into the present and into the future. So for those who belong to Jesus, the promises are already ours. They continue to be ours, and they will be ours. We have already escaped the corruption in the world. We are already participants in the divine nature. We are already partners with Jesus. So future to be sure, but also now. How then are we partners in the divine nature? Well, I think Peter is expressing the same thing as, for example, John 1:12, yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of man, will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Or Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Because of Jesus, our relationship with the triune God now is different. We are forgiven. We are reconciled. We are adopted. It's a fundamental change at the very foundation of who we are. And then remember the promises. Those who belong to Jesus have a relationship with the triune God. We have access to his divine power because of his promises. We can say no to sin. We can obey his commands. We can know the mind of God because his spirit is within us, as Paul writes. Jesus is with us. I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is near us. And so he has invited us to work with him, and he works with us. We can now bring glory to God. It is through those promises that we participate in the divine nature. Jesus has given us everything. He has given everything to his people needed for life in him, life with him. And so we get to enjoy koinonia partnership with Jesus. Now, Peter continues on, and he writes, for this very reason, okay, so for everything we've just been talking about, for this very reason, make every effort to add, better translation there would be supply or supplement, your faith to goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. It's a long list. It's a particular style of writing in the Roman times. It's leading up to the climax, which is love. Make every effort to supplement your faith with all of these things, with love as the ultimate. Having spent the first part establishing and reminding the believers what Jesus has done freely and fully, Peter now turns to partnership from our side of the relationship, and he says, we make every effort. Now, I got to be careful here, because the word effort can sometimes be a bit of a trigger for some Christians. Remember the order that Peter has gone through. He starts by reminding us that we belong to Jesus because of Jesus' righteousness. The matter of salvation is settled. Peter is not talking about effort for salvation in this chapter. He is not talking about who belongs and who does not belong. He is not saying we partner with Jesus to be saved. The question of salvation is already settled for Peter. He is rather speaking to citizens of the kingdom of God. He is talking to those who belong to Jesus because of what Jesus did. Nor is this a matter of Jesus saved me, now I got to work to keep myself saved. Nowhere in the text is this a concern. Rather, because they belong to Jesus, Jesus has given them all that they need, even making them partners with him. As kingdom citizens, then, we make every effort to add to our faith these characteristics. In other words, you've been given everything needed for a godly life, now live it. You are a kingdom citizen, live like one. Let me illustrate this. In case it's not obvious, I'm white, okay? I am a typical American mutt. Scotch-Irish on one side, he's just English, Anglo-Saxon, about as white as rice. I grew up in a white American culture in the suburbs, on the edge towards the rural. I think myself a country boy, I'm really not. I'm suburban. And so that's what I grew up with, grew up in. Then I met Alice, who is not Anglo-Saxon or white. And as we dated and then got married, I found myself in a different culture with different behavioral expectations. She's Taiwanese. She's Asian, right? So I had to learn to take my shoes off when I came in the house. Never done that before. Had to learn to do that. I began to learn to enjoy plain white rice and not Uncle Ben's. Cooked in a special device just for rice. It's amazing how good the rice is when it comes out of the rice cooker. I learned that tea is not just black and sweet. There are other kinds of teas out there. But there were more than just behavioral and food differences. When I served in the Chinese community as a pastor for over a decade, I discovered that my Western American values of individual independence and forthrightness, by that I mean bluntness, those things often caused problems when pastoring first-generation Chinese immigrants. Instead, I had to learn to value consensus, interdependence. I learned how to show honor to others when presenting my ideas. I had joined a new family. I'm participating now in a new kingdom. And so I needed to learn how to live like them. Something similar happens to you and to me when we become citizens of the kingdom of God, when we belong to Jesus. We join a new family that looks and thinks and feels and values and acts a certain way. And so we have to learn and we have to live in that way. And so we make every effort to adopt those values. We make every effort, as Peter writes in verse 10, to confirm your calling and election. That word confirm there does not mean we earn it. Rather, it means validate, prove. We demonstrate that we are actually called, that we are actually elected. So we strive to show we are kingdom citizens, not just in name, but in reality. In fact, Peter goes so far as to say in verse 9, whoever does not have these qualities, whoever's not doing this, is nearsighted, so nearsighted that they're blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. To refuse to make the effort to live the good life, the godly life, the best life that Jesus has bought for us, is to be blind to what Jesus has done for you. And to forget that you have already been washed clean from your sin and brought into the kingdom. May that not be so for you and for me. Instead, let's celebrate the fact that Jesus has saved us, that as his people, his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness. We have knowledge of him. We have his precious promises. He's even made us participants and partners in his very nature. And then let's lean into this identity and this reality. Have you ever wondered what the end goal is for the follower of Jesus? Like, why did Jesus save us? Because he could have just saved us and brought us into the kingdom right away. Why stick around? Well, I think it's because he wants us to become like Jesus. As Paul writes in Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This is what Jesus is doing in us as the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we partner in this process as participants in the divine nature through living a godly life, through making every effort to supplement our faith, our confidence, our trust in the Lord with the characteristics of our Lord. I confess, I'm really amazed at how much time and money Christians will give, Christians and specifically, will give to pursue physical health. I think it's great. I think it's really important, but we'll spend a lot of money on gym memberships that we never use. Gym memberships, on home equipment. We will spend hours working out. We'll spend hours running, which crazy people. We'll spend hours on personal trainers, money and time with personal trainers. And we do the same with mental health. We will pay for therapists. We will give them precious hours of our day. We go home and work through the assignments that they give. And again, all good things. But when it comes to spiritual health, when it comes to care for our soul, to eternal things, sometimes even 5 minutes a day is too much, it seems. I mean, Peter writes, "Make every effort." But are we? Are we making every effort? We're partners in the divine nature. We have the greatest personal trainer ever working with us, the Spirit of God in us. He's given us everything needed for life and godliness. We have the training manual. We have all the equipment already provided. I mean, he even gives us the strength and the endurance to get out there and to work out. Philippians 2:13. "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Friends, there are spiritual exercises available to us today to help us supplement our faith, to live this good and godly life. And so avail yourself of the equipment. Some suggestions I've got for you, right? You have the Word of God. And as the Navigators remind us, you can hear the Word of God. You can read the Word of God. You can study the Word of God. You can memorize the Word of God. You can meditate on the Word of God. And those things help us. They increase our knowledge. We know Jesus through his word. We learn from him. He says, "Come to me and learn from me." We do that in his word. We hide it in our heart so that we might live as a kingdom citizen. There's the practice of prayer, whether that's private prayer or praying with other people. And that increases our mutual affection and love for one another. I guarantee you, if you stick around or come back at 12 and around 12, for pray for me and choose to pray for one of our teenagers, you will find yourself growing in affection for that teenager, for that person, and possibly even an affection for the Lord in the midst of it all. There's fasting where we make ourselves vulnerable. We are a full, fat, happy people. And I can't help but wonder if sometimes the Spirit has a hard time getting through all the layers because we're just so content. Fasting changes that for us. It makes us vulnerable so that we can find dependence on Jesus. There's silence and solitude where we get alone and get silent to focus your attention on him. And for those of us who have the constant running monologue, the voices inside the head can be scary at times, but there we learn dependence on the Lord. These practices help us to increase, grow in self-control and perseverance. There's worship and service. There's the practice of Sabbath where you set a day apart just to rest and just to worship. And there are others. These are there for you. This is your workout program. Better than kettlebells, better than dumbbells. And I know that you're probably looking at this list and thinking, "David, there's nothing new in that list." You're right. You probably knew all this already. But as Peter says in verse 12 of the passage that we've been reading, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, even though you are firmly established in the truth that you now have. Because guess what, guys? We have short memories. The only thing that I've got one message that I get up and I just say in different ways every time I get up to preach, because I'm going to remind you of these good things. I'll keep repeating it because it's important. So for myself, what I've discovered in my studying and in making use of these exercises is that often all we're doing as we sit down for Sabbath or we take time to fast or we read the Word, all we're really doing with these exercises is giving God time and space to shape us. I mean, just look at the list Peter gives of those characteristics, right? How long does it take to build goodness, to build self-control, to build perseverance? It takes a lot of time. It takes a long time. Those are internal things. Those are character traits. And last I checked, character takes time to shape and to change. It's taking you this long to get to the character you are now. How much longer is it going to take Jesus to change you into his character? He needs that time. He needs that space. These exercises do that. They focus our attention on God. And so trainers will tell you that your exercise cannot beat your diet, right? You are what you eat. If you're eating garbage, it doesn't matter how much you work out, you're not going to be able to get those gains that you're looking for. You are what you eat. For the soul, attention is eating. Spiritual exercises will not beat the diet. You are feeding your soul as you pull out that phone and you scroll for hours. If we're giving our attention to the world, how are a few minutes of the daily bread going to overcome that? And so we got to change our diet. These exercises help us to do that. And I'm not simply advocating that you add a little Jesus to your schedule or to your life, or add more of something to what you've already got going on. I'm not asking that you squeeze in some silence and solitude or grab a quick Devo on your way out the door. I'm actually suggesting that you radically restructure your life around Jesus and partnership with him. And he has given you everything that you need. That's why, as part of our ministry direction for this year, we're setting a challenge for this next quarter. So for the next, until through December, our challenge to you. So I want to ask you, I want to beseech you to take a next step to partner with Jesus in your own spiritual formation, either by adopting a new spiritual exercise or recommitting to a previous one. Maybe you used to have a habit of scripture memory and you dropped it. I want you to take it back up and really lean into it for the next 3 months, 4 months. Maybe you've been doing that and you're okay. I want you to add something, a new practice. Maybe it's fasting. Maybe it's a Sabbath. I don't know what it could be, but we want to give you an opportunity to learn, to be trained. And so we're going to be hosting a seminar at the end of September on some of these spiritual exercises, practices Jesus used or advocated. We want to give you an opportunity to get some training and then give you an opportunity to practice. So September 27th, last Saturday of the month, we're going to have a seminar here. It's going to be about 3 to 4 hours. We want to invite you to come and to learn. And then we want to give you opportunities to practice it. So you can expect to see Morning of Silence on the calendar starting in October. Once a month, we'll just do a Morning of Silence together. So you want to practice silence and solitude? Come. We'll do it as a family. We also hope to offer opportunities to serve others, maybe even to do a real Sabbath on a Sunday, because most of us, we're super busy on Sundays, aren't we? We want to actually practice Sabbath once. And so will you partner with Jesus in the work he is doing to shape you into a kingdom citizen this quarter? To wrap up, there are a lot of beautiful surprises in the story God is telling. One of the most beautiful surprises is that because of Jesus, through Jesus, we get to enjoy koinonia partnership with the triune God. We're like those little hobbits on a walk filled with traps and dangers who find themselves partnered with Aragorn. Only Jesus is so much more than him. He is our Savior, and his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. He has given us his promises. He has made us partners with him. Why would we not live into that today? And so I hope, friend, that you have been encouraged by the abundance of riches Jesus has provided to you. And it may be that as you sat here and as you reflected yourself on Peter's words, you realize that you've been trying to earn through your effort what Jesus has already freely provided. And so I want to invite you to repent of that and to trust instead in Jesus. And as you trust in Jesus, to find everything he has for you. Or maybe you're struggling to walk through life, you're beset with trouble, you just can't get it right. Turn from your own efforts to find Jesus. Trust him. Let him save you and find the everything that he gifts you by his divine power. For those of us here who do belong to Jesus, who are kingdom people, I want you to root this truth deep in your bones. That his divine power has given you everything you need for a godly life through your knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given you his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. As we focus this season on koinonia, on partnership, let's lean into this amazing reality that followers of Jesus enjoy partnership with Jesus, that we are participants in a divine nature. Rely on Jesus to give you everything for the good life while making every effort to live in a way that pleases God and confirms that you are, in fact, a kingdom citizen. Let's join Jesus in his work of transforming us. So thank you for listening. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for the everything that you have bestowed upon us through Jesus, through your divine power. Lord, thank you for these words from Peter and this reminder that we get to participate, we get to partner with you. And I recognize, Lord, it's not really an equal partnership. You're carrying the load. But I thank you for that invitation in. And I do pray, Lord, that we, as your people, would make every effort to walk in the ways that you have shown us, to follow after you, to rest in your divine power and everything that you've given us, and then to just to step forward. So God, thank you for this time. Whatever's from me, Lord, get it out of the way. May it be removed. Whatever's from you, root it deep in our hearts. We thank you for the way you love us. We thank you for the way you're going to lead us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.